So this morning is the final healing miracle, the Gospel of John, and it is dripping with irony. We meet a blind man who sees everything perfectly. For 3 years, Jesus has been on a discipleship mission. You think back, it's been a couple years now for us in the Gospel of Mark, you think back to what all of the disciples have seen and all that we have seen through their eyes. And yet last week, we saw, if you were with us, we saw very painfully, they still, after all of that, don't see things clearly. They wanted glory. And then in a twist of irony, a blind man on the side of the road, who though he cannot see, sees everything that Jesus has been trying to get his disciples to see. A few weeks ago, the shallowness, the triteness, the I guess we can only be called a superficiality of our modern world was on display for all of us to see. Our entire nation became engrossed in a fierce public battle. Not a debate over politics, economics, philosophy, religion, or anything like that. Oh no, American civilization spent the day debating the color of a dress. Humanity was divided into two camps for a day. White and gold, black and blue. I'm black and blue. Let me explain. In case there are some here who haven't been introduced to this thing called the internet, this is what I'm talking about. Someone posted a picture online, the dress, asking people what color it was. The only problem is, when you look at the photo, some people see a dress that is gold and white, and some people see a dress that is black and blue. Now, there's a scientific explanation to all that that I don't understand. It's not the point. The point is that two people can look at the exact same thing and see something completely different. I could stare at that photo all day and never see a gold and white dress. And some of you could stare at that photo all day and never see a black and blue dress. Two people looking at the same picture who literally cannot see what the other sees. Now that has sermon illustration written all over it. And I swore I wasn't going to join the thousands of preachers across our land who I'm sure are trying to be relevant and cool by using the dress as an illustration. But alas, here I am, and couldn't resist. Because it really does, it does perfectly illustrate Jesus and the Gospels. And we've seen this over and over and over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. All these people watching the same man and seeing something completely different. The Pharisee and the tax collector looking at the same person and seeing in him something completely different. And consistently throughout the Gospels, as we've seen, is that Jesus says, you will only see him rightly when you view him with the eyes of faith. Jesus says over and over again, you will not be able to see me or my kingdom with natural eyes. It is only through the lens of faith that we can see Jesus rightly and that we can see this invisible kingdom that is among us. And now to hammer home the point in one last story before he enters Jerusalem, the final week of his life, we encounter a blind man who sees in Jesus what so many people, including his own disciples, have failed to see. I just think that is such a Jesus move to choose a blind man to be the picture of perfect vision in the Gospels. What does this blind man with his eyes of faith see that nobody else was seeing? What do I even mean when I talk about eyes of faith? What do we even talk about here in Christianity when we talk about faith by which we see Jesus so differently? Let's answer questions like this with three things from our passage: the object of faith, the nature of faith, and the end of faith. First, the object of faith. They came to Jericho, And verse 66, they came to Jericho. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, so this is a historical person who looks on the surface like you and me. When he heard about him, but he sees him differently, he began to cry out, Jesus, not of Nazareth, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now that is a very, if you're familiar with your Bible, that is a very loaded cry with a built-in confession. Jesus, son of David. At the height of Old Testament history, King David was on the throne ruling over a united nation. And 2 Samuel 7 says that the Lord gave Israel rest from all of their enemies. It is this picture of God's people in their land totally at peace. It didn't last long, but it was by far the greatest hour that Israel ever enjoyed. And into that moment, God sends a prophet with a promise to David, essentially saying, what you have right now is a small foretaste of what I am going to do someday. There will come one from you, from your line, who will sit on your throne, but his rule and his reign and his kingdom will be everlasting. The prophet Isaiah, this figure became very popular with the prophets. And the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 9 of Isaiah, a passage that we talk about a lot at Christmas, was talking about this figure. He said, For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, he's going to be a king, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. King David, greater son, was the coming king, the most anticipated figure in history. Now listen, Jesus has been called a lot of things in the Gospel of Mark, but only here, only this blind man has the courage to invoke the most holy of titles, Jesus, Son of David. A blind man sees in Jesus what so many have failed to see. And it's there, in that conviction, in that confession, where Bartimaeus places his faith that Jesus is the Son of David. That's where his faith is placed. That's the object of his faith, that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited son of David, the king of the coming kingdom. And that right there, that conviction, that confession, is the foundation of faith. This is very important, particularly for our age. It is not the sincerity of faith that matters. It is the object of faith that matters. It is not do you trust, or even how sincere is your trust. What matters is what you trust in. Contrary to the spirit of our age, mere belief is not enough. What you hear now in our age is just believe. That's not enough. I'll give you our culture. I'll quote some people here. Prove my point. Miley Cyrus. If you believe, anything is possible. Mariah Carey. Who knows what miracles you can achieve if you just believe. Justin Bieber's biopic film. People are laughing. I just said Justin Bieber in a sermon. Is entitled one word. Believe. And he says it all the time. I just believed that it was going to happen, and it happened. Oprah, this one lost me. I don't even know what she's talking about. Many of you are where you are in life based upon belief. And it's not just what you think you believe on the surface. It's also your shadow beliefs that are holding you back from moving into the life that you believe should be yours. I'm going to believe those things are going to come to me, and so I'm going to move forward in life in order to draw that to myself in such a way that my life is what I believe. What is she talking about? What would she say to Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus, just believe that you will see in order to draw that reality to yourself. He would say, are you drunk? I'm blind. If I could just believe and see, I would have done that a long time ago. Believe in what? That's the question. Not faith, but the object of faith. Everyone is trusting in something. And if you say, no, I'm not religious like you people. I'm not a person of faith. I would humbly challenge that assumption as being a bit naive. At our core, we are trusting in something. Even if that something is our own self. Our own intelligence, our own goodness, our own abilities, whatever. We're all trusting in something. Therefore, the question is not just faith, it's the object of your faith. Is the object of your faith faithful? Bartimaeus, though blind, sees with the eyes of faith that Jesus is the faithful one. Therefore, his faith, his trust, his hope is in Jesus alone. And so he cries out, Jesus, son of David. That's who I think you are. I'm trusting everything that's who you are. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But then the question arises, what does faith in Jesus look like? In other words, it's easy to say that the object of my faith is Jesus. Many people know to say that in our culture. That's a cultural habit. I believe in Jesus. What does true faith in Jesus look like? Let's go there. We've seen the object of faith. Let's look next at the nature of faith. Continue on. What we're going to see, before we look at the passage, what we're going to see are two things on display in Bartimaeus that get to the nature of faith, that get to the heart of faith. What we're going to see is that faith is simultaneously desperate and confident. And those two are held together well. So let's look at the desperation. Let's look at his desperate faith. Verse 48. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Now, that sounds exceptionally cruel, but it was actually culturally normative to do that. A blind beggar on the side of the road should never yell out to a respected rabbi. That was just culturally unacceptable. And they let him know that. They rebuke him, and they say, be silent. What are you doing? Well, if that was culturally awkward, he gets downright impudent now. Continue on. But he cried out all the more, Son of David! Have mercy on me. I love that. They tell him to be quiet. He just yells all the more. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you. And verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Do you know what he just did? He ran to Jesus in his underwear. And seriously, and Mark wants you to see that. He recorded that for a reason. He has no time for dignity. He just throws off his outer garment, which in their culture was the clothes, and runs to Jesus. And remember, he's blind. So the picture we're supposed to have in mind is him stumbling through a crowd in underwear, clamoring for Jesus. And what we're supposed to see in that is pure and utter desperation. When someone is desperate, truly desperate, all dignity is forsaken. Who cares about cultural norms? Who cares about the opinions of others? Who cares about the facade I've been putting on for so long? It can die. Who cares about reputation? Who cares about brashness? Who cares? Only the desperate talk that way. But it's not just his desperation we're meant to see in this. There is at the same time a confidence to him as well. You know, it's one thing to believe that Jesus is able. It's one thing to know that you're desperate for what he can do. It's another thing to believe that he's willing, that he wants to do it. There is an air of presumption to this whole scene, is there not? Jesus, have mercy on me. Be quiet. What are you doing? No, I'm not going to be quiet. Jesus, give me mercy. can say, who do you think you are? He doesn't even know you. Do you think you deserve his mercy? If he is the son of David, as you say he is, then what makes you think that the son of David, King David's greater son, would care about a blind beggar on the side of the road? You can't just take for granted that he wants to give you mercy. And yet again, the blind man sees what so many don't. That Jesus is not just able, Jesus is eager. He's willing. He sees in Jesus not just power, but compassion and an eagerness to use his authority and power to bring about redemption. And oh, how Jesus loves a cry like that. Oh, how much he loves his people to put him to the test. The audacity of this man's faith. Look again at verse 49. And Jesus stopped. A literal translation in the Greek says, and Jesus stood still. The faith of a blind beggar has literally stopped the Lord Jesus in his tracks. And what we need to see in that is that a Savior will never, ever ignore faith like this. Faith like this never goes unnoticed. It will stop the King of Heaven in his tracks. A faith that is both desperate and confident. And so that's the nature of faith. It simultaneously admits desperation at the same time as confident that Jesus is eager to overcome that desperation. And what I have discovered by way of application, briefly, what I have discovered is that we struggle with one of those two dynamics of faith. The prideful among us this morning will tend to hide, suppress, ignore, or even just be blind to their desperation. They just have a hard time seeing themselves in this man, in Bartimaeus. In fact, desperation, in your view, perhaps, is antithetical to faith. You beat yourself up for needing Jesus. You fear needing Jesus. But on the other side, you have the despairing among us who have no problem whatsoever seeing their desperation. In fact, that's all you see all day long. You can't stop seeing it, right? And so you doubt, you self-loathe, you self-pity, you self-condemn. You are a redemption cynic who can't imagine that Jesus would actually want to free you from your desperation. And what both need to see in Bartimaeus is that they are both right and they are both wrong. Faith is this strange convergence of desperation and confidence. I have no problem admitting my desperate need. I'm not scared to do that. I'm not hiding. And I am completely confident that Jesus is able and eager to overcome my need. Faith like that causes the King of Heaven to stop in his tracks. The object of faith, the nature of faith, let's close briefly by finishing the story and looking at the end of faith. Verse 51. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, if you were here with us last week or you peek back in your Bibles, you will see that that question should sound familiar because it's exactly what he said to James and John last week. And that's definitely intentional. He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "We want to sit next to you in glory." And now, in a not-so-subtle move, Jesus poses the exact same question to Bartimaeus. "What do you want me to do for you?" And look at his response. The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." I found that so fascinating this week, and I wish I had time to talk about its implications on our prayer life. Last week, "What do you want from me?" "I want glory." This week, "What do you want from me?" "I want to see." What do you want from Jesus? What is the desire? What is the request of your faith? Don't think that Jesus is indifferent to that. As we saw last week, he will not be a genie in the bottle. "Your wish is my command." They asked to sit next to the throne of God, and Jesus said, "No." But Bartimaeus doesn't want glory. He wants redemption. He doesn't want to be God. He wants to be human. He doesn't want to be Jesus. He wants to be Bartimaeus, a healed, restored, redeemed human being, Bartimaeus. Let's see what Jesus says to that request. Verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight. Jesus is glad and eager to answer that request. He won't give his disciples the glory they so desperately want, but he loves to give Bartimaeus the healing he so desperately needs. The cry of redemption will always be answered. But that's not the end of the passage. Mark says, "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." The story does not end with healing. It ends with the following. Look again at that verse and see what's so easy to miss. We're almost done. Look at this verse one more time. Very important detail. Verse 52. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And I really think I don't think he was being disingenuous there. I think he decided to heal Bartimaeus and genuinely released him to go enjoy his new life with sight. You're healed. Be on your way. Enjoy it. But you want to see how clearly Bartimaeus sees? He will have none of that. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And that decision of Bartimaeus is the truest end of faith. Faith does not view Jesus as a means but an end. Though he is the means of redemption, the truest desire of faith does not stop there. Faith doesn't just want redemption. Faith wants the Redeemer. Bartimaeus is thankful for his healing. I'm sure he's very excited. But what he really wants to do is follow the healer. Salvation is not the end of faith. The Savior of your salvation is the end of your faith. And so the text ends with the air of anticipation as Bartimaeus follows Jesus on the way. Where are they going? You already know it's where we're going next week, starting with Palm Sunday. Bartimaeus is following him to Jerusalem, where this son of David, King David's greater son, will be stripped of his glory, his nobility, his dignity, his power, and he will be condemned, mocked, tortured, and crucified. And now most people, when they look at that, see defeat. But people with the eyes of faith look at that and see victory. Which is it? Who sees Jesus rightly? That's the question of faith, is it not? Is our faith in vain? You, world, see him this way. We who have faith in Jesus see him this way. Are we seeing things rightly? I mean, that's... That's the whole thing that got lost in the whole dress debacle. Is that the dress is objectively black and blue. It is something. It is black and blue. Which means I'm right and all you gold and white people are wrong. We may have turned it into this subjective discussion, but there is an objective reality. You can say all day long that that dress is white and gold. The dress is actually black and blue. And the same is true with Jesus. He is something. Is he what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and Herod and Pilate and the crowds who will be crying out for his execution and the soldiers who will spit in his face and nail him to a cross? Is he that, or is he as Bartimaeus sees him and as we followers of Jesus see him? Is Jesus the Jesus the world sees, or is Jesus the Jesus people of faith see? Because when I see him on the cross, I see the most beautiful thing this world has ever known. But I know when others see him on the cross, they see a gory execution and the sad ending of a defeated man. Which is he? Is our faith in vain? The answer to that question will be given in this sanctuary 2 weeks from today. This place will be filled with flowers of spring. The orchestra will resound with melodies of triumph. The liturgy will be filled with audacious words of victory, and I, by grace, will stand in this pulpit and proclaim as best as I can that Jesus is risen from the dead and our faith is not in vain. Easter is the vindication of all those who have faith in Jesus Christ. How we see him is true. Our faith is not in vain. Let me pray and ask that God would strengthen our faith. Lord, help us to see this.